Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Pastor Derek Getke, preaching from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Harmony, and today I'll be reading the scripture. The reading today is from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea in the west, shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall lead this people to possess the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. We are, as Johnny confirmed in a prayer, we are finishing our series today, Heal, Grow, Go, where we have been walking through the core aspects of our new church vision. We strive to see lives transformed as people heal in their relationship with God, grow in their identity in Christ, and go empowered to fulfill the Great Commission as active members of His church. And we have been considering each week what not just what it means for us as individual Christians to heal, grow, and go, but how we as a church collectively and with each other can heal, grow, and go. Now, out of curiosity, maybe show of hands, did anyone expect us to end with the Great Commission? All right, good. We caught you. I mean, it's called out in the vision statement, right? It seemed like a slam dunk. You know what? I'll just read it just to cover the bases in case you haven't heard it recently. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Extremely well-known passage. We quote it a lot in church, and with very good reason. It's the mission of the church. Yet, while the Great Commission tells us a lot of the what, I would say we don't get a lot of the how, do we? That's because the Bible doesn't work on a one-passage-fits-all approach. If you're approaching your Christian walk that way, be careful. But sometimes we have to look at the whole picture to get a better understanding of what God is telling us. So today we are looking at a very different, not that different, but a different commission, one made to a single man, Joshua, the successor of Moses who led Israel to claim the promised land. And while this call that Harmony read about possessing land might not feel all that applicable to you or me, there are seeds and echoes of the Great Commission here. Seeds and Echoes, we need to understand if we're going to step out of our comfort zones and heed God's call, which, as Elder Jeremy put it last week, is save the world. So let's look at how God tells Joshua and us to go and consider how God asks the impossible. God asks the impossible. God meets us in our fears. God meets us in our fears. And finally, God doesn't just send, he goes with us. God doesn't just send, he goes with us. Will you pray with me for this message? Father God, when it comes to what we believe, to who we are as Christians, and even to those of us who might just be in checking out the faith, we're not sure what it means, there can be a lot of intimidation when it comes to following in your footsteps, to heeding your call. And often that turns into us pulling back and trying to live quiet, comfortable lives. We see the stories in your scripture and we are amazed and inspired. I pray you would help us remember we can see those stories again. Please be with us in this message. Please guide my heart as I speak, and let us all leave today knowing what it means to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's start with God asks the impossible. Who here has ever had to take on someone else's job? Show of hands. Maybe it was a promotion you wanted and you worked for it and then you got it and realized what you actually got. Maybe it just fell in your lap, boss got sick or someone quit and there was no one else to take it on. But either way, you were working with one set of responsibilities and suddenly there's a whole new set. Now imagine this shift was not just taking on your boss's job or maybe even becoming CEO, but suddenly you're the leader of an entire nation. Millions of people all looking to you for guidance. And the guy you replaced was Moses. The same Moses who spoke with God face to face, called down plagues, parted the Red Sea, preached and led with literal divine power. He would talk to God, his face would glow. Whatever that means. Radiation, I don't know. The first and greatest of the Old Testament prophets, the one that every other prophet afterwards, including Jesus Christ, was inevitably compared to. From the biblical standpoint, Moses was the goat. And now, here, our passage opens with Joshua being told to step into his shoes. That would be intimidating enough for most of us, but there's more, because as Elder Jeremy touched on last week, Joshua is being told to lead a people with whom he does not have the best track record with. If you recall last week, Jeremy talked about how when Israel first came to the Promised Land, they sent out 12 scouts to check it out and see if it was how they would proceed. And Joshua was one of the two who came back and said, yeah, let's do it. God's got our backs. This will be easy. And everyone refused to listen to him. They shot him down. They didn't believe. Now we cut to this passage, and he's in charge. Can you imagine the doubt, the fear, the weight of this call? The natural assumption that everything is going to fall apart, the people will turn on him because it already happened. Now, even if Joshua could have gotten over that, revved himself up, wrapped his head around the circumstances, and figured out how to manage, what is the first thing God tells him to do? Joshua 1, verse 2. My servant Moses is dead. Now, proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Now, based on the censuses taken in the book of Numbers, all this people translates to 2 to 3 million. And the Jordan River, at this point in time, was in its flood stage. It was wider, it was deeper than it would be any other time of the year. God's not even telling him, just hold off until it's smaller. This would be like if God called you up and said, now go take the entire population of Chicago, which is 2.7 million, even the ones that don't like you, that think you're inept, and cross Lake Michigan. Not around, across, no boats, no planes, just walk. literally impossible, right? And yet God is commanding this as if it's just some ordinary task. Now, here's the thing. When we look through Scripture and see God telling his people to go, it's always to do the impossible. Noah, go preserve the human race and every kind of animal. Moses, go free an entire people from a ruthless tyrant with this stick. Gideon, go defeat an army with some candles and jars. Abraham, go have a child at 100. David, go kill a giant at age 12. Why does God do this? Why does he make these impossible demands? Because if it wasn't impossible, we wouldn't need him. We wouldn't need God to do them. If God only ever called us to do what we could already accomplish, we could just take the credit and move on. No need to pray. No need to rely on him or cry out in the night. No opportunity for the world or us to see God show up. That's the point. God calls us to the impossible because that's the only place where he can really reveal himself. Far too often, we want calls that are safe and manageable. Something that doesn't intimidate or scare us. Maybe makes us a little nervous, but that's as far as we want to go. And when God does call us to something that feels impossible, we either assume we heard wrong, and then we usually keep asking, "Ah, but God, what do you really want me to do?" We pull back entirely, or we hold off and think, "Yes, of course, I'll do it. Just as soon as I've gotten all the training and all the confidence and my support network in place and my financial stability, as soon as I'm ready, as soon as the task is feasible instead of impossible, I'm your man, God." But the problem is, you will never be ready. Because if you could be, we're right back to square one, where you're just doing what's safe and manageable, where you don't need God. And there is no need for his power. There is no need for the miraculous. And I don't know about you, but looking at the world around us, seeing the headlines, hearing about all the brokenness, do we really think people need more Christians doing what's safe and manageable? Or do we need to see more Christians doing the impossible? Do we want to see that here, church? Do we want to see the impossible happen at Church of the Beloved? That's a legitimate thank you. I know it's good to get excited right now, but it's a legitimate question. Do you want to see the impossible? Then let's start with this. What feels impossible to you right now? Crossing Lake Michigan, sure, but let's be honest, impossible is relative. Having a child was impossible for Abraham, but not everyone. What seems easy for others might be impossible for you. Some of you can run 10 miles a day. Alas, I cannot. It would be impossible. But what about having that conversation about your faith with your skeptical friend? What about standing up for what's right at work, in love and truth instead of vitriol? What about leading a Bible study? What about even praying out loud? God doesn't just tell us to go do things we can already manage. He calls us to what's beyond us, so that the world and you can see him. But thankfully, God doesn't just leave his people to squirm and figure it out on their own. God meets us in our fears. There's a pivotal scene in what I've been told is an extremely old movie, The Empire Strikes Back, where Jedi Master Yoda is training Luke Skywalker in the matters of the Force, the supernatural power in those films. And Luke's X-Wing starship has sunk into the swamp, and Yoda tells him to use the Force to pull it out. And they go back and forth. Luke is clearly skeptical. We get the famous line,
"Do or do not. There is no try."
So Luke tries. Or he does not, I guess. And when Yoda tries to encourage him, he scoffs and says, "You want the impossible." And Yoda proves Luke wrong by wiggling his fingers and lifting the ship, doing the impossible, and pulling the ship out of the swamp. And Luke is stunned, and he looks at the ship and says, "I don't believe it." And Yoda replies, "That is why you fail." How often is that us? We hear God's call and immediately think, "That's impossible. I can't do that." We don't just fear failure, we expect it. We decide before even lifting our hand, it's a lost cause. And even if we do step out, that fear and doubt often lingers. We might technically be doing what we're called to do, but it's half-hearted, it's begrudging, we're moving more out of obligation than confidence. And yet, what did Jesus say when the disciples asked him about an impossible situation? Matthew 19:26. "For mortals it is impossible, but for God all things are possible." In other words, what feels impossible for us, that's a human word. God doesn't abide by that. Three times here, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Now, some of you may have heard that the phrase "do not fear" appears in the Bible in some variation 365 times, once for each day of the year. That is a blatant lie, but it is the most common command in the Bible. More common than "love your neighbor," more common than "love God." Do not fear. Why is that? Why does God have to keep telling his people, "Don't be afraid," or here, "Be strong and courageous"? Because he knows he's asking the impossible. You think you tell him, "Hey, it's impossible." He's like, "Oh, gosh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize." He knows he's asking you to do something that's scary and intimidating. He knows you are scared, just like he knew Joshua was scared. Too often, we assume that maturity in Christ looks like unshakable confidence. The strongest Christians, they never blink. They never waver. They're so rooted in their faith, they're basically Superman. But that's not the reality Scripture shows us, where Moses, when leading Israel, got so stressed he wanted to die. The Psalms are full of David's raw fear and despair. Jesus himself sweat blood the night before the cross. Fear is real, and God does not ignore it, nor does he speak to shame his people for it. When God says, "Be strong and courageous," it's not like he's grabbing you by the lapels and slapping you and says, "Pull yourself together." Instead, he is meeting us in our fears with assurances and promises. Let's look back at how he reassures Joshua in verse 3 to 6. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea in the west, shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall lead this people to possess the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them." Notice the language. The very first thing he says, "I have given." I have. Past tense. In God's eyes, as far as he's concerned, everything he's asking Joshua to do is already done. Then we get repeated affirmations, what I will call the shalls. This shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you. You shall lead this people to possess the land. God himself saying, I decide what's impossible and what's not. And I'm telling you, this is not just possible, it's inevitable. It will happen. Sorry, I got a little fiery evangelist there for a second. Even Joshua's obedience is getting a guarantee. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. This is how Joshua can be strong and courageous. Not because he's naturally bold or fearless, or he's just holding it together, but because God has already declared the outcome. Now, knowing how something will play out can absolutely ease our fears. If you walk into a horror movie and you know who lives and who dies, you're going to be a lot less tense than if you went in blind. And if you could know for certain that you would ace that final or that relationship you're in will all work out, what's left to be anxious about? And in Christ, we do know the ending. Scripture promises over and over that those who believe in him, who follow him, will share in his victory. Like Joshua, our future is secure. That doesn't always translate to us feeling secure, does it? Like Peter walking on the water, we can start out with absolute faith. Jesus is right there. We think about what Christ has done for us. We sing about it. We read about it. We pray about it. And then we see the storms come in and we start to sink. God does not give Joshua or you or me a play-by-play roadmap of our lives. He doesn't warn us about every bad headline or every family crisis. And that's intentional. Because if we had the full map, every single up and down we're ever going to face, if we knew every detail, we again wouldn't need him. We could just set off on our own with all of our comforting data points and never even toss him a glance. So instead, God gives us something better than certainty about tomorrow. He gives himself today. His promises, his power, and above all, his presence. His presence, which brings us to our final point. God does not just send, he goes with. As much as we can rest in God's promises about our future, and we should, it is not always easy to know how to lean on them in the present. We might assure ourselves or each other in times of crisis with verses like Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's true, but how quickly can it feel abstract? Comforting, yes, but empowering? Not always. Because if your thought of God's promises boils down to someday things will be better, that's not much help when you're standing at the edge of a crisis or when God is nudging you to step into a hard calling right now. The more brokenness we see, both outside and inside ourselves, the harder it gets to keep our eyes on someday. Someday, God will fix the world. Someday, the new creation will come. But until then, just grit your teeth and hold on. And in the meantime, we start to assume the burden of going rests entirely on us. That's exactly where Joshua was. God keeps repeating. He says it three times, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because Joshua didn't feel strong and courageous. He felt like many of us, overwhelmed, underprepared, and deeply inadequate. If all God gave Joshua was the outcome, someday the land will be yours, he would have felt like a chosen one. What's a chosen one? I mean, throw a rock at a streaming surface and you'll hit a chosen one story. Neo in The Matrix, Aang in The Last Airbender, Paul Atreides in Dune. They're the characters, they're prophesied to succeed, the outcome's secure, but the success still rests on their shoulders. We cheer them on. Some of us might even dream of being a chosen one, but think of the pressure. Think of the pressure. The same pressure I think we all feel when God calls us to go. And that's the fear so many of us carry, isn't it? We hear God's call, but deep down we wonder, am I on my own here? Is this all up to me? If I fail, will God's love for me collapse too? But notice what God says right before he starts telling Joshua to be strong and courageous. In verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. God is saying right off the bat the real reason, more than the outcome, that Joshua and you and me can go in strength and courage. I will be with you. There's no contingency here. There's no conditions. There's no preamble. God's presence is not earned. It does not fluctuate. His love for you is not on the line. He never sends anyone out on their own. He goes with us step by step. Through this series, we've looked at how our vision and how it emphasizes these three stages of the Christian walk: healing, growing, and going. We've looked at how, while God invites us to participate in our healing, he is the one who heals us. The same with growing. God invites us to participate in our growth by abiding in him, but he is the gardener. He's the one at work. And I know it is tempting to hear this path, heal, grow, go, and assume the first two steps are getting us ready to go on our own. And yes, to some degree, the first two are preparatory stages. But even in our going, the Bible affirms God is still the one at work. Because when God says go, he is inviting you to participate in his mission, not yours. He is not just sending people out, leaving them to their own devices while he sits back on his throne and keeps score. Instead, he affirms again and again, I am with you. To Abram, when he was afraid of what his future held, God said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. To Moses, overwhelmed by his mission and the power of Pharaoh, I will be with you. To David, reflecting on his incredibly tumultuous life, I have been with you wherever you have gone. And then through Isaiah, foretelling Jesus Christ. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And as many of you know, Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us in our healing. God is with us in our growing. Why on earth would you think God would abandon you in your going? The entire thrust of Scripture is that God is the agent of change. He is the one who does the impossible since the beginning. For Joshua, even his name was a reminder of this truth. We translate it Joshua, but the Hebrew is Yehoshua, which means Yahweh saves. God saves. Not you or me. Not Joshua. And generations later, another bore a variation of that name in the truest sense possible. Yeshua, Jesus, God saves. In Christ, God did not just promise us a good outcome or some vague spiritual presence. He thrust himself into our reality, clearly, definitively, God with us. Loving us, teaching us, walking with us, holding our hands, dying for us and rising again. You think he's going to do all that and then suddenly pull back at the zero hour when you're facing an impossible challenge? We can only heal because of him. We can only grow through him, and we can only go because he's already gone ahead. To go is just to catch up to what he's already secured. That is why God closes this charge to Joshua with one of the most repeated, most vital promises in Scripture. And if you only walk away with one thing today, I pray it's this. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And before any of you theology nerds object and think, that's great for Joshua, but what about me? How does the Great Commission end? And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. We need to root our hearts in this, church. We need to remind ourselves and each other every day that God is with us always. Because every time we lose sight of this, we shrink back from what he's calling us to do. When it's clear the world is in desperate need of real supernatural change. The world is on fire. And there are too many people with Bibles on their shelves and crosses on their necks who are just pouring on the gasoline. Choosing their safety and the control of others over anything even close to love or self-sacrifice. The world needs the real gospel. The world needs people that are trusting in the impossible. The world needs the real Christ. I don't know what your go is right now. Your personal go. I don't know what God might be calling you to today. But I do know this. And if you're not sure, this might help. It will feel impossible. It will feel impossible. Don't be embarrassed if it feels impossible because someone else does it. For you, it will feel impossible. You will never feel ready. You will never feel ready. But I also know that God has already guaranteed the end. And he's promised to be with you wherever you go. Good, bad, success, failure, he's not leaving. So let's do it, church. Let's heal. Let's grow. And let's frigging go. Let's frigging go! Oh, gosh, I gotta, like, calm my evangelist self down. Sorry. Let's do it. Let's step out in faith. Let us do the impossible and remind the world that with God, nothing is. Let's pray. God, it is easy for us to get emotional as we consider the state of the world, the state of what we see, everything that just seems like it's overwhelming and covering everything. What could we possibly do? As Moses said, who are we to step into this? And through the millennia, you have said, you are my children. You are my sanctified sons and daughters. I am with you wherever you go, and it is my mission, not yours. I invite you. Please help us heed that invitation. Let your Spirit raise us up to be the people that you have called us to be from the beginning, the people we have lost sight of in the face of church backgrounds and denominations and politics. Please help us look to you, to represent you, and to go where you have called, not where we feel comfortable. Thank you, God, for the power you have promised and secured for us. Help us rest in that and remind each other of that every moment of every day. You are with us wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.